We thank you for the gift of your holy word and the years we have had to share in its riches. Help us now to see Christ, that beholding him together, we may become more like him in love, purity, and peace, for the glory of our risen Saviour. Amen. This morning we'll be looking at Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 to 17, and that can be found on page 955 in the blue Bibles. Since then, you have been raised with Christ. Set your hearts on the things above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on earthly things. For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature: sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. Because of these, the wrath of God is coming. You used to walk in these ways in the life you once lived, but now you must also rid yourself of all such things as these: anger, rage, malice, slander, and filthy language from your lips. Do not lie to each other, since you have taken off your old self with its practices, and you have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge in the image of its creator. There is no Gentile or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and is in all. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive one another if any of you has a grievance against someone. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body, you were called to peace, and be thankful. Let the message of Christ dwell among you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom through psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit, singing to God with gratitude in your hearts. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of our Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him.
Reading, Georgia, and I extend my welcome to you, friends. If I haven't met you before, I'm a new guy. I rocked up here just a couple of years ago now, and I've had the privilege of leading this church plant in the school. It's been an absolute joy, and I hope that you being here captures some of that joy for yourself. I hope that seeing photos, connecting with one another, really encourages and lifts you up, and actually draws you back to what Jesus started here in the school and what he continues to do moving forward, right? So you might be wondering, why on earth did we just read that huge chunk from Colossians 3? There's some interesting parts in that passage. We actually find ourselves 5 weeks into a series this term, which is meant to help us align our hearts with God's great plan of salvation, what he's doing in the world. We therefore have a question to ask us: what are we doing in that, as part of that? I don't know if you thought about it this way, 20 years, if I think BHAC as a person, a 20-year-old person, right, when you're 20 years old, you probably think you've got a lot of things together, but in reality, you've got a lot to work out, maybe. And it's a bit like that with BHAC in 20 years. We're thankful to God that over these 20 years, he has brought us this far, but we continue to learn. But one of the things that we love to talk about here at the church is how we're all lifelong learners. You never stop learning. And in fact, to be a disciple of Jesus is fundamentally to learn him, to learn from him, to be with him, right? So hopefully as you're with us today, you'll again experience something of that as well. Although, let's be real, 20-year-olds, as I said, let's see how we go. So today, even as we celebrate and give thanks to God for these 20 years of gathering together, we turn to consider the transformation that God, His Word brings in our lives. When we are transferred out of darkness and we are transformed, brought into His kingdom, and He makes us more like His Son, Jesus. And even the language of transformation isn't in the passage today. It is what the passage is getting at. Because as the Apostle Paul writes elsewhere in Romans 1, the gospel is God's power for salvation to everyone who believes. Salvation, being saved, is talking about the very process of transfer and transformation. The gospel changes lives, and you are all evidence of that. But you may have noted, as we come to this week, there is a little adjective before the word transformation, and it's long. I like to be realistic, and I like to deal with reality, and I think that word actually helps me to recognize we are all works in progress. I'm a work in progress. The body of Christ is a work in progress. We are all experiencing God's wonderful work of long-term life transformation. You know, isn't it so wonderful that God isn't done with us when He calls us into the kingdom? But He actually wants us to enjoy and experience His love, His peace. And He wants us to experience that with others in a community of people, a close community, so that we might experience God's love and see the change and the transformation He brings, not just in me, but in you, in each other, as a community. And I think today's passage actually captures something of that. I think the question that this passage answers really is this: how do we experience the long transformation of the gospel? If the gospel is God's power for salvation to transfer us and transform us to be more like Jesus, how do we experience that as God's people? And so today, as we turn to consider the long transformation God is undertaking in each of us, I think he wants to call us to action. You know, you probably saw, compared to all the passages we looked at so far, today's passage, probably more than all the others we looked at so far, is filled with imperatives. You know, it's a call to action, isn't it? It's a call to action. It's a call not to self-reliant action, but actually self-denying action. And I think under these three points, we can see the passage does so. God's long process of transformation engages us in a renewal of our focus, a call to the fight, and a community of fellowship. So let's look at each in turn. Our focus, verses 1 to 4. Our privilege, we have been raised with Christ. Now, our place, when Christ died, our old sinful self died with Him. Therefore, our life is now hidden with Christ in God. It's a glorious and wonderful mystery. We do not comprehend it, and yet it is true. And our power, Christ, is now our life. He has so identified Himself with us that our identity is secure in Him. And more than that, our eternal destiny in glory is safe and secure. It's a sure thing. And so in view of all that God has done for us in Christ, the focus of our very existence now turns to the risen and reigning Lord Jesus. Verse 1, set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Verse 2, set your mind on things above, not on earthly things. If our hearts are a compass, Christ is true north. Just like the consistent needle on the dial of the compass, focusing ourselves in the constant direction of Christ actually helps us orientate our bearings wherever we go, particularly in the midst of this confused and often conflicted world. We might think this inevitably leads us to being so heavenly minded that we are of no earthly good. Have you heard of that statement? You know, somehow detached from our friends, our family, our neighbours who don't know Jesus, much less the concerns of our community or the world at large. But on the contrary, as we will see in due course, focusing our attention on Christ and our privileged position with Him will then feed out and down into the way we relate to ourselves and to each other in community as well. As we're gathering the responses from some of the BHAC OG kids, some footage didn't quite get there in the end, so I'm sorry about that, call the boys. But I do want to highlight one particular point that Liam said when he was asked, what's the prayer that you have to be happy with the future? You know what he said? I think it's Liam. Come on, Bridget. He said, I pray that Behap remains a Christ-centered community. Right. We've been hearing it from the mouth of the young, all in heaven, that the realism and yet the faith. We live in a world of difficulty, God's community in Christ, centered on Him, is the place, is the people from which we would grow. So as we focus our attention on Christ, in His reconciling, His reigning, His soon-to-be returning glory, we feed on the centre and the source of life as His church, His Word. The Lord Jesus Christ reigns and rules. Over these 20 years, Christ has reigned over this congregation through the preaching and teaching and sharing and speaking of the Word of God. It is no small thing that here we stand 20 years into the future. God's long work of transformation in us is fueled by our focus on Christ, and everything else we do flows from it. You know, we're going to need that focus, right? Because the next part of the passage introduces us to the fight. And whether we realize it or not, whether we are actually a follower of Jesus or not, we actually live our life every day fighting. You know, we're going, that's pretty dramatic. You know, I don't really consider myself a fighter. I kind of just roll out of bed in the morning and then I pick myself up and then I'm on with the day. But think of this, right? What is it that you are seeking to pursue in your life? What is it that you're wanting to accomplish? What are your heart's desires that you would love to see fulfilled? Okay? Picture that or something of that. And now, what are the forces that are at work in your life preventing you from fulfilling and accomplishing those goals, seeing those desires fulfilled? Don't tell me you don't fight, right? When we mean fight, we mean concerted effort. We mean disappointment when it doesn't go our way, frustration when things get in the way, and we mean joy when we see progress in that direction, right? We are fighters. And so it's no less the case, even more so the case, actually, when you're a follower of the Lord Jesus. It should not surprise us that the Christian life is a spiritual war. While it began for humanity in the garden, it came to a climax at the cross, where we read in Colossians chapter 2, verse 15, that Christ disarmed the powers and authorities, the spiritual forces at work against God. He made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. The death of the Son of God was like the greatest victory for humankind. And we get to share in that as recipients and as sharers in that victory because of what Jesus has done. We were once under the dominion of darkness, of evil, spiritual blindness, and death. But through Jesus' suffering on the cross and through the empty tomb, He rose again. He brings us into the kingdom in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Christ is victor. We share in His victory. But while the outcome is certain, the fight continues until the resolution is fully realized. Picture yourself on the front lines of a world war. With blood, sweat, tears, you're fighting to push back the opposing forces. You've taken a few hits, but you're still going. You're still moving forward. You're still pressing the advance. All of a sudden, we hear over the radio that the opposition headquarters have raised the white flag. They've given up because they know they are utterly defeated. There is no hope for them. But the presence of fighters on the ground is still real. You know the war is won, but the battle rages on, even in these final hours. But now you fight with a sense of confidence in the outcome. And the power of hope. I've once heard it said that people can face anyhow with a compelling why. Christ is our why. Christ, what He accomplished on the cross, what He carries forward through human history into our very lives and what he has in store for us on the other end. Glorious. We are sharers in that. We can be confident in the outcome. So as we focus on Christ, we give him power to fight. Verse 5, put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature. Now, Paul is not setting up a spiritual versus physical dichotomy here, as if, you know, he's sort of bringing in what's been called a Platonic philosophy, right? He's not conveying that the unseen spiritual realm is real and the physical realm is not real. And we know this because he immediately goes on to explain what the earthly nature looks like. He lists some vices in verse 5 and verses 8 to 9. But I think the themes broadly cover areas of sexuality in verse 5, speech in verses 8 to 9. Sexuality, speech. Here are the battlegrounds upon which we fight. Isn't it remarkable that the vices Paul lists here, which were most relevant to him and the church in Colossae back in the 1st century Roman Empire, have in no way lost relevance for us here in the 21st century? Are not two of the biggest causes of conflict and confusion in our world today found in the areas of sexuality and speech? I'm sure there are others. Those are two pretty big ones, aren't they? Are we not more confused and conflicted over what we think constitutes good and proper expression of our sexual desires? Are we not more confused and conflicted over the various things people say, from politicians all the way down to people in our families, our communities? To reference a way overused term, do we not find ourselves neck deep in the era of fake news? We often don't know who to trust, what to do, or how to do it. I've come to learn that not even good old Google is reliable anymore, as the algorithm feeds me not what is true and objective knowledge, but what is tainted and targeted, based on what I've searched before, to reinforce personal bias, fear, even my darkest desires. Right? It's a battlefield. It's a battlefield. And so the Apostle Paul calls us to action. Put these to death. Cut ourselves off from the sources that feed their life. And it's verse 6, because of these, the wrath of God is coming. Switching the analogy, every sin is a known goal for the opposing team. These vices, which belong to our earthly nature, are attempts at fighting for the destructive, death-dealing opposition. For us, these vices used to define us. Verse 7, we used to walk in these ways in the life we once lived. These were once, verse 9, part of our old self with its practices. Verse 10, though, we are new people who are being renewed in knowledge in the image of our Creator. Does it still bring you to the wonder and awe that the God who created all things has revealed himself to you, has shared something of himself with you, has saved you, has purpose to bring you to himself that you might know him and be renewed, experience the renewal each day of knowing him? Christ, through whom God reconciles himself all things, known through whom and for whom all things exist. He is all, he is in all. We have encountered ultimate reality, such that anything else is properly understood when understood only in proper reference to Christ. He is our true north. Now we can reflect on our failures, right, to sober us. But we can also realize our successes to encourage us and to spur us on. Make no mistake, when you see someone putting to death the things that belong to their earthly nature, you are witnessing nothing less than the very reconciling power of God which raised Christ from the dead. Do you see that? Are you seeing that? The same power are soldiers. You like that analogy. We soldier on, we press on. We press in together, we work together. We see our weaknesses and our strengths in ways that actually draw us to prayer and praise in God. The Christian life is meant to be a fight. So fight with your focus on Christ. He alone can fuel our focus, for his supremacy is real, and he wants to realize that supremacy in our lives. And he has called us together into a community of fellowship. In this whole letter to the Colossians, but especially verses 1 to 4 of today's reading, really help us see that we are, in fact, the most prized and privileged people in all the world in human history. And if you think this is a gross overstatement, maybe we need to go back to point 1 again. But we are raised with the Lord of the universe. We are seated with him in the heavenly realms. And he has promised and will indeed fulfill his intention to give to us the world, to inherit all things with him. And he has given us the power that raised Jesus from the dead to live in us by his Spirit, that we might press on, that we might push the darkness back, that we might praise him in the midst of sorrow and death and suffering. We are the most privileged people on earth. The God who has been and continues to be unstoppable in pursuing and redeeming people lost and dead in sin. This is the God who upholds all things by his almighty word. This is the God who has chosen you. He has set you apart to belong to him. And he has lavished his abundant and unrelenting love upon you. And picture yourself standing under a fountain, under a waterfall, right? You can't catch the water. The volume is too great. But what you can do is you can try and get a receptacle and catch some so that you can benefit from its riches. Such is the lavish love of God to choose you, to pursue you, and to save you, and to grant you a secure inheritance in the world to come. But how then do such privileged people adorn themselves? Not with fancy clothes, not with first-class flights or fast cars, but verse 12, compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness and patience. In a word, we clothe ourselves with Christ himself. And it goes back to learning from Christ. How has he been towards you? If not compassionate and kind and humble and gentle and patient. Learn from him. Live with him. Clothe yourself in his glory. Experiencing and expressing love in close community benefits human life. So the scientific research is actually showing us. And God's church, of all communities in the whole world, is thought to be a shining beacon in which the community we share shows the world, as Jesus has said, that we are his disciples. Yet sometimes we can forget that being forgiven by God is meant to empower our forgiveness of each other. And so it's entirely, realistic that in 20 years of church life, we rub shoulders. We different opinions. We disagree. Right? Here is God's word calling us to take steps towards sharing, forgiving, reconciling. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. In verses 5 to 9, we see the vices. Verses 12 to 14, the virtues, aren't they? Put to death the vices, put on the virtues, and watch the transforming power of the gospel come alive in us. Again, we could note our shortcomings to sober us, but we should also know the successes to encourage us and to spur us on. Can I say, as pastor of Vineyard, one of my greatest privileges is to walk alongside people who are focusing on Christ, putting the earthly desires to death, fighting the good fight, pressing on in faith, serving others. Right? This is an absolute joy. There's also a joy, if I can put it that way, to walk alongside people who, in the midst of great suffering, are clinging to Christ. And there will be all sorts of people suffering on all sorts of levels in a community this size. I mean, yeah, this is why God calls us to love. Love is a selfless pouring out, service of others, acting for one another's good. Because the world is confused and conflicted, and Christ's community is called to focus on Him. And we see that in verses 15 to 17. Verse 15, peace with God in Christ is meant to bring peace among Christ's people. Let it rule in our hearts individually, and it will reign over us corporately. Verses 16 and 17, that the message of Christ dwell among you richly as you teach and admonish one another. With all wisdom through psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit, singing to God and gratitude in your hearts. Whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. Christ's fellowship makes a home for the gospel to dwell richly. Richly, right? That is the word there. Abundantly. When you taste a deliciously rich dessert, right? Its flavor tantalizes the taste buds, overwhelms the senses. It awakens your senses. It unleashes endorphins. It brings joy to your heart. So when the gospel is accepted and appreciated, and the risen Christ is adored and celebrated, the effect is an overflow of peace, love, purity, praise, joy, thanksgiving to God. These beautiful virtues adorn Christ, transform and transform into people. And this is how we experience God's long work of transformation in us together. And 20 years may be a long time for a humble church plant in a public school. And it sounds like we're a dying breed, at least in this part of Sydney, but 20 years is nothing in the scheme of eternity, is it? And this, our 20th year, our mission as God's people has not changed, even though it will have been expressed differently over the years. We have focus goals these next 5 years to connect our local community to Jesus, to make church unmissable for one another. Our mission, that we exist by God's grace to make disciples of Jesus, for God's glory. Our vision, to win to Christ as many as possible, as often as possible. To gather in Christ as many as possible, as often as possible. Just one example, we now have up and running a monthly service in every aged care centre and retirement village across North Tamara. There is a harvest to be sown and to be reaped across North Tamara, across all demographics. In the space of 2 years, our creation ministry has tripled. We've had 5 baptisms. We're celebrating new life and making disciples in more ways than one. Will you join us in praying for 5 new families to embed themselves in our life here? Now, these may appear to be modest goals and small wins, but they help us to pray forward and to press on with our eyes to see what God just might do through us this year and beyond. Now, if you've just joined us today, we're so glad you've come with us and joined us in this celebration. Your amen to our prayers today will echo on into eternity. We've loved that you've been encouraged by our time at BHAC over these years. And I assure you that for those of us who have been to BHAC and have now moved away, you have left your mark of encouragement upon the people still here. If you're visiting or just checking us out because you're invited, we'd love that you join us here as well. And I hope you find here a beautiful taste of what God is doing in His world to bring people to Himself through the Lord Jesus Christ. We praise and thank Him because His word tells us, although the world around us may pay no attention to us, we are the most privileged people in all the world. We've been raised in Christ. Our focus is on Him. And He equips us for the fight against the vices of our world and within our own lives. And God has called us into a community, a fellowship centered on Christ in peace, love, prayer, and praise. This is how we experience the long transformation of the gospel. Let me pray. Our Heavenly Father, we do do want to praise and thank you for your grace to us in the Lord Jesus Christ. We do praise and thank you for calling us out of the land of darkness and transferring us, rescuing us, bringing us into your kingdom, the kingdom of your Son who you love. Thank you for the forgiveness of all our sins. Thank you for the sure and certainty, certain future that you have given to us, and an eternal inheritance that will never perish, spoil, or fail. Oh Father, give us greater and deeper confidence in you. Help us to focus on Christ and his glory. Let that feed the fight against the earthly nature. And Lord, thank you for calling us together in fellowship. Help us to experience your love and your mercy, your peace here, and express it to each other, that we might continue being a beacon of light in this community. And we ask it in Jesus' name.